Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We continue in our series. We're going through the book of Philippians, and Philippians has given us a proper understanding of where the gospel belongs in the church. And what Philippians tells us about the gospel is that the gospel must be at the center of the church. And so we've been, but what Philippians has been doing for us, it's been giving us clarity as to what that means. So when you say, yeah, the gospel's at the center of the church, what does that mean? Well, Paul's been giving us real specific clarity about what that means. And last week, he began to transition from, you know, gospel truths to what the gospel calls us to. So gospel centrality actually means that we have specific things that the gospel calls us to, not just general things, not whatever we want. You know, I think we do things and we just say it's about the gospel, and we just make up things to do and we say it's about the gospel, even though it has nothing to do with what the gospel calls us to. But last week, Paul says, look, gospel centrality is firstly about the church seeking to live their lives empowered by the gospel. Gospel centrality is about the church seeking to have unity on the gospel and fighting for the gospel and promoting only the gospel and suffering for the gospel. So there was a lot of you know, what we believe and how we advance it and how we labor in it and how it empowers us. But now, Paul gives us something more clear about gospel centrality, and it brings our attention to how we relate to one another as individuals. And the main idea what we have in these verses is that Paul is saying that, look, the gospel being at the center means that we are called primarily to be for thinking about others and forgetting about ourselves. That's what we see in these verses. But what's very interesting is that Paul doesn't just say the gospel calls us to a self-forgetful otherness as a really important thing in the church, but he tells us how. How? And he does that in four ways. So he says, Paul says, look, you in this church are called to forget yourself and to think about others, but you need to understand some very important things for that. Number one, you need to understand what God provides for you to forget yourself and think about others. Number two, you need to understand the parameters of self-forgetfulness. So where does self-forgetfulness and otherness thinking happen in? Third, you need to understand the perspective of self-forgetfulness for others' sake. And lastly, we need to understand the prescriptions or what God commands us to do actually in self-forgetfulness. So here we go. First thing, okay, the gospel is calling the church, as it has the gospel as a center, to be self-forgetful and thinking of others. How do we understand that? How do we go about that? Number one, we need to understand our provisions for forgetful otherness. Our provisions for forgetful otherness. Look what it says in verse 1. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. You see that, church? Paul's saying, look, if these things are here, then we can talk about the rest of these things. But we can't talk about being unified. We can't talk about loving one another and thinking one another if we don't think about these necessary provisions. If these things are in place and you are minding these things, then, so the first thing we understand about God's provisions is they are extremely essential. These things, God encouraged you in Christ, his consolations of love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are extremely essential to everything in the Christian life. And if you don't have them, you can't do nothing. Not some things, but nothing. You know, it's almost like you guys don't go shopping for a house with no money. No one does that. No one goes around homestead watching and looking for houses with no money. But we do that with Christianity. We're trying to live godly lives in our house and godly lives in the world and godly lives, and we don't even think about what do we have to do that kind of shopping. And Paul says, if these things are there, if you have these resources, then you can think about everything else. But if not, then you need to begin to think about them. And it's not just enough to think, oh yeah, I know God loves me, and yeah, I know God encourages me, and yeah, I know the Spirit's here. You have to intentionally pursue these things. Guys, gospel centrality is not just to sit on your behind and just say, God loves me. It's to pursue an understanding of that love intentionally. It's almost like, yo, I can live with my wife, and she could be in the same house. She's there. She's not going nowhere. But if I don't intentionally seek to know her, it doesn't matter. We're not going to have intimacy by osmosis, just being around one another. I got to pursue that. And I need to say something else about this, church. Paul, look what Paul says is essential for you to understand how to be about others. He doesn't say, if you have the law of God, then you can be about other people. Doesn't say that, does he? Doesn't say, if you have self-help, then you can be about God's gospel callings. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say positive thinking. If you have positive thinking about yourself, if you believe in yourself, then you can. It says, if you have these grace consolations. Let me say what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say if you have more stronger commitments. Does it say that? If you commit yourself and bow yourself entirely, then you can be about others. No, it doesn't say that. It says if grace is consoling you and the Spirit is walking with you and the identity in Christ is encouraging you, then. Not if you can commit yourself. Commitment comes from those things. Very important. Let me say if you're strong and able, if you're a good person. It says if these things are what you have and what you're pursuing. Because the gospel is the only thing that gives us moral currency. Remember how you're saying, like, I need money to go house shopping? Well, the only currency you have in your life to be in any way, anything good, is these provisions. That's it. But we unpack that in some ways. They're extremely essential, but they're also essential in someone else. Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, not in me, but in Christ. It's almost like you guys know how you feel good when your spouse is commended, and you feel good when your kids are commended, even though it's not you being commended. Why? Because you have this kind of, you have this union with them. And so when they're complimented, you kind of feel it yourself, even though it's not towards you. That is the feeling that the Christian needs to be encouraged in, but in Christ. In the same way, the compliments paid to someone else, you internalize them because your relationship to them, God's saying, you need to be encouraged of the compliments that God pays Christ that are not even yours. And stop trying to be encouraged in yourself. You know, so that means that I'm not encouraged ultimately or firstly to love other people by how obedient I am. I need to be encouraged in the perfections of Christ's obedience that are mine to own and claim because I am in Him. That means that I can't be encouraged ultimately in how I'm accepted by people and wanted by people, but I need to be encouraged in God's once for all perfect acceptance of me in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. You need to be encouraged by that, church. That means that I'm not going to be ultimately encouraged by how much sin I can put away and how much sin I can defeat. I must be firstly encouraged in that in Christ, sin has been put away, sin has been defeated, sin has been eradicated. I need to be encouraged in Christ. Not in your ability to put those things away. That comes later. Paul says, firstly, you need to be encouraged in Christ. You need to own the compliments of Christ. You know, we can't be encouraged in, you know, or I say another way, we can't be discouraged. Man, I don't feel like a child of God. Don't be discouraged by the fact you don't feel a child of God. Be encouraged that in Christ, you are beloved son. Amen. You know, like, don't be encouraged with how you feel. You know, I think Christians are so much, you know, man, if I feel great and if I feel good and if I feel nice, Paul says, Christian, if you want to be about other people, then you must be firstly and primarily encouraged by God's infallible declarations about who you are in Christ. You need to hear that. Who am I in Jesus? Beloved, perfect, accepted, righteous, son. All those things need to be what you hear. And if you're not hearing those things, then don't go anywhere in your Christian life. Because Paul says if there is any encouragement in Christ, then we could talk about other things like being about others. If not, then you need to hear those things. But there's something else. Man, I'm going slow already. I know, but I feel like it's slower because you get... They're essential because of someone else. Paul says, also, if there's any consolation of love, any consolation of love. Consolation of love has the idea of making people feel love when they're unlovely. That's the idea. And you guys know that the times that you felt most loved by people was when you've been not so lovely, right? Like when you get sick, you get really sick and someone takes care of you, don't you feel love? Right? That's what Paul is saying. You need to be loved a lot in your unloveliness if you want to be about other people. If you want to be loved in your loveliness, you're not going to be about other people. You need to have these kind of consolations, you know? So what Paul is saying is that, church, you know what you need to think about first as you think about being about others? You need to realize that God doesn't tolerate you. Christian, God doesn't tolerate you. He is absolutely ecstatically affectionate towards you. I don't care how cool it is now for pastors to get up in front of the church and say, you suck. Why don't you be better? And why don't you you're weak. No, God is ecstatic and delighted and affectionate over every single Christian. Yeah. Paul says you need to know that if you're going to be about others. You thinking that God is bored with you and tolerating you and kind of just kicking you is not going to make you be about others, no matter how much people think. You need to know the consolations of love, affection. You know, like God doesn't love you like some distant cousin. Like cousin Pedro, cousin Jose. He loves you like his own child. God, the consolations of love. You know that means that God, on your very worst day, Christian, on your absolute worst day, God loves you no less. On your worst day, on the days when you don't love God, on the days when you ignore God, God says, I love you. I love you. And I want to console you in your worst moments with my consoling love. When everyone's against you, God says, I'm not. I love you. I love you. And you know, God's consolations of love are like, you know what, man, I console you with my love all the time. I'm just sick of it. Will you stop needing to be consoled by my love? Will you just stop? God never says that. He's always saying, you need me, I love you. You're broken, I love you. You need consolation, I love you. I love you, I love you. Hallelujah. I love you, sinner. I love you, rebel. I love you, broken child. I love you. You need to understand that, Christian, because you don't understand it. You say, no, I know God's love. No, you don't. We don't. And as a matter of fact, the reason we assume that we know the vastness of Christ's love is that we experience it in a such superficial way. You will never understand the depths of God's love. Even a million billion years in eternity, you will not even get this close to understanding the depths of God's saving love in Christ. You won't get even this close. So don't tell me you know that now. No one knows that now. And Paul says, man, you need to be consoled by the love of your Father. You know, it's like the sun. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. I don't believe in the sun. Well, the sun's still warming you. Don't matter. God's consolations are not dependent upon you. They still are. But there's something else we see here. They're essential with somebody else. It says, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit. You know when you're going through something hard and you post it on Facebook? So you start laughing. I don't know what's going on there. And you know, like the people that just on Facebook, they say, hey, I hope you feel better. And then there's the people that when you're going through those tough things, they're with you. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not the first one. He doesn't like your posts about being in a bad situation. And then say, give you a... He's the one who's actually with you. And Paul says, you need to understand the fellowship of the Spirit of God in with you if you're going to think about being about other people. You know, God, it's amazing. The way God saves us, Christ didn't, from heaven say, hey, I saved you. Here you go, just believe in my salvation. He sent the Holy Spirit in the midst of all your mess, and he says, this is my home. I claim this filthy, disgusting, uninhabitable place as my dwelling place. Before you had any goodness in you, the Holy Spirit came to be your dwelling place. You may not think about that, Christian, but that's true. And the Holy Spirit is a guy, he is the one who, when you have continued to grieve him and you've continued to ignore him, what he says to you? He says, I'm still here. I'm still here. And you know what? I want to be here. And it's my delight to be here. I'm not forced to be here. The Holy Spirit has come to be near to you like no one else is near to you. And he stays near to you when you yet don't even respond in the right way. And you think, man, like, oh, God, where were you? Where were you when I was crying? Where were you when I was scared? Where were you when I was in difficulty? And the Holy Spirit says, I was right here crying and weeping with you. You thought I was somewhere else? When you're crying over, something that you're feeling pain for in your family or pain for in the world, you think the Holy Spirit's having a coffee break? No, he's right there crying with you, praying on your behalf. He says, man, you better think about how the Spirit of God is with you, Christian. He's with you. The Holy Spirit has cleared out his calendar for the rest of your life to always be available. Always. You don't got to pencil him in. He doesn't pencil you in. So this is my house. I live here. Got my baggage here. Got everything up in this person to live all the time. Christian, you bear God with you wherever you go. And Paul says, think about the way God is with you. And he's not with you like your boss is with you. He's not with you like a president. You're his entourage. Like, yo, roll with me because I'm the man. No, he's with you like family. Like family, like affectionate family. You're not his like entourage. He's with you like a brother. So Paul says, man, think, please, church, think about these things that you have all the time. But there's one more thing we see about this, is that they are essential with very little. They're essential with very little. Notice what Paul says, if there is any consolation, if there's any encouragement, if there's any fellowship, if you expect massive things in little amounts, they go very far. It's kind of like, espresso. You don't need to drink like a liter of espresso. You drink a liter of espresso, you'll probably die or be in the hospital. a little bit of espresso goes a long way. And Paul is saying, look, and I think this is important because I think in the church we think, oh man, I need to have like this radical fellowship experience with the Spirit. And I got to have like this out of, no, if there's just a little bit of gospel love, just a little bit of gospel consolation, just a little bit of enjoying the Spirit of God, then you have power. Like that little bit of espresso. Why? Because of the power and intensity of the graces of God, just a little bit, church. So we can't say, you know what, like I haven't had like this massive, you know, colossal God experience with grace. So what? If there's any of that there, any, then you could respond to these commands to live this way. So we understand the provisions, and now we move to the parameters. I would say, like, where does this stuff exactly happen? Where it comes from, where does it happen? And I get that from the part of the verse that says, if there's any affection and mercy. And in the Greek, it's just in the plural. So you could say, if there's any affections and mercies. And so the first way I unpack, okay, how do we experience this, or how do we dispense this from the provisions that we get? I say this like this. They're from dispositions. Or if that kind of sounds a little strange, maybe attitudes, internal attitudes. They're from dispositions, not directives, okay? Now, to give you a picture of this, you know, you can have, you know, things in your house that do things. Like you have dishwasher, you have a washer and dryer, you have a stove, right? They have all the things there to cook, but in order for them to work, they need to be hot, right? You know, the dryer needs to have a certain temperature. The dishwasher needs to get to a certain temperature. The kitchen needs to get a certain temperature. It doesn't matter how great the utilities are. If there isn't some sort of internal heat that is produced, then, you know, nothing's going to happen. So what am I going with this? A lot of times we think that if we know all the directives, all the things that we're supposed to do to love people, that's enough. No, it's not. God needs for grace to bring the intensity of your inner attitudes and life to a hot level, which then can in turn do stuff. Yo, if the dryer has all the things it's supposed to have, but don't get hot, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. You can know all the things that you're supposed to do to love people, but if you don't get this spirit gospel produced disposition from your soul that gets hot, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. You know, so what God does is he says, look, I'm going to bring the inner disposition and attitude of your soul hot by unending encouragements and unceasing affection and unceasing fellowship. Because the way the parameters we're thinking of being about others is in you having an attitude that is inner about people, not just knowing what you're supposed to do with people. There's another way I unpack that, and that's a little bit different, but we need to understand the parameters of being about others in affections, not activities. Or you could say it another way, loves, not activities. Here's an example I like to use. Do you think, how would you think if you went up to a mom who was running out to do something to help their child out, and you told them, hey, you need to, you know, go and try to rescue your child. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's what I'm doing. She's doing that because she loves the child. She's not doing that because she read in a book somewhere that if your kid's in the street, you should go around and help them, right? Affections produce activities. Activities don't produce affections. You follow me? You need to stop doing nice things for people that you don't love and seek to give the Spirit of God to give you an affection for people. Because where this happens is in the context and the parameter of affection. Paul says, if there's affection for people, then you can be about people. If there's not that there, then go to the place where you get it. Because being about other people is not about doing nice things for people that you don't have affections for. You know, that's hypocrisy. So Paul says, you know, if there's affections, you know, it's kind of like, you know, like in Homestead, we have all these like homemade lakes. How is that lake gonna, you know, provide what it has for nourishment to the place around it? You know how it's gonna happen? It's gonna rain and rain and rain and rain. It's gonna overflow to everything around it. So Christian, how are you going to love people in order to be about people? You're just going to need the rain and rain and rain of God's unending affection in spite of you, not because of you, to just overwhelm you and drown you till it just comes out. As opposed to trying to be like, you know, like maybe if you're like a lake and you have your own personality, like, let me just, you know, like throw buckets of water, throw like handfuls of water. No, I need to be poured into to overflow to others. Paul says you need affection, not activities, in order to be about others. But there's something else that we see here. It's about mercies, not merits. Paul says, if there's any mercies, Paul's saying there's certain things that you need to seek to have internally by grace in order to be about others. Y'all know this. If your kids need to swim, I'm trying to be funny here. Your kids need to swim. You're not going to put concrete cinder blocks on their arms. Why? Because that doesn't work for swimming. Okay? And if you're going to be about people, you cannot be about what people deserve. That does not work. In the same way you put blocks on a kid, he's going to drown. You put merit in your heart towards people, and you think, I'm going to love people on the basis of what they give me and what they're worth. You will never love people. If there's any mercies that are coming down from the mercies of God, then it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's something else we see here. It's about intensity, not passivity. Intensity, not passivity. Look, it says here. It says affections and mercies. The idea is that when a Hebrew mind, a Jewish mind wants to put the intensity of something, they'll put it in the plural. So it's like, the idea is like, we don't need to just have love for people, but it's like overwhelming love. You know, kind of like when you're like with your wife, it doesn't do to just say like, honey, I like you. Right? Why? Because that kind of relationship demands a more intense kind of love. And if we get another picture, like when you go to a Mexican restaurant around the corner, okay, you ask for hot sauce, it needs to be hot, okay? Certain things just need to be hot if they're going to work. Can't be all mild. So Christian affection needs to be like red hot. Christian mercy needs to be like red hot. You know, you go there, it's like, yo, this is supposed to be red hot. It can't be like diluted. Your affection for people must be intense. Otherwise, it's just, that's not what Paul's saying you need. Paul says, man, if this is intense mercies and passions and loves. But remember, church, as I say this, as I go through every step of this, where do these things come from? If there is any encouragement in Christ, go back there as you feel like you're running a brick wall as you hear like these things. I don't love people like that. I know, neither do I. That's why God says if there's any consolation of love. So moving on, we need to understand the perspective for forgetful otherness. What do we need to see? Paul says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. And so basically what Paul is just saying, when he's saying same, same, one, 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 he talks in the last couple of verses about people, loving people, caring for people. What he's basically saying is that the same love, the same feelings is all about us having this kind of relational, personal harmony together. And the way I unpack that, firstly, so what is the church's perspective that we need? We need to have a unique preoccupation with people. Paul says, "Look, Remember what I told you. When Paul says, this is my joy, what you really need to understand is that's God's joy, because Paul's just an apostle representing God. So Paul says, look, my joy is that you guys have a preoccupation with one another. One, 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 one. Now, I think that sometimes we can, in the church, we cannot understand that. But when Paul says, look, fulfill my joy by being about one another, this is how we think of Christianity, I think, as a primary thing or the main thing. Church is about being, just getting better and being better. No, it's not. According to Paul, he says, if you want to fulfill my joy, you need to be about people. So you getting better is you being about people. It's not about you just, you know, having like a nice kind of home life or so to speak, apart from people. It means that the primary preoccupation in the church is not for you to use your gifting. You know, I think a lot of people, oh man, I have these gifts. Yeah, that's great. But God says the primary preoccupation in the church is people, not you using your gifts. I'm tired of that, bro. I'm tired of like this idea that like, man, like, oh man, I'm just like this, you know, amazing guy who just has all this amazing stuff. Yeah. And God says, my preoccupation is that you be about people, and then your gifting will be subjected to the priority of people. Got enough gifted people in the church that they don't give a rip about people. Just about their gifting. Church is not primarily about performing well and doing well. Am I doing good enough? Paul says, no. Performing well and doing well and looking good is not the purpose. The purpose of the church is this one love for souls that are there. Or another thing I would say that I think we often get confused, you know, I think a lot of times we think of church as a place to get a miracle. And don't get me wrong, church, I'm not saying that there are no miracles in the church, but that's not the primary occupation, preoccupation of the church. Church is not primarily a place to get miracles. The church is a place to primarily love people that God died for. And if we're in the church just to get some self-miracle and not to love and care for other people that are God's, we're missing the point, Paul says. Doesn't mean that you throw those things out, but Paul says, it fulfilled my joy with one, 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 one. The church has this unique preoccupation with people. You know, I would say another, church is not about you getting a bigger, smarter theological head. I think sometimes we think like that. Man, you know, church is about me being like this beast theologian. I'm going to like to the Reformed church, you know, reconciled church, because like I want to be like a beast theologian. That's not the main point. We have gospel theology to be primarily passionate about people, not theology itself. I feel like, I think that's a problem for people like us. We don't understand. God gives us gospel encouragements, gospel consolations, not for us just to have big theological heads, but for us to give that stuff to people and love them and care for them. So, man, this is Paul's preoccupation. But there's something else here. Paul says, same love means that the church has an indiscriminate preoccupation with people. Paul says, you know that kind of love that you have that's about you just like your fans and your buddies? That's not what I'm talking about. You know? Like, I like the people that all like me and all talk like, no, that Paul's like, I'm not talking about the same love. You know? The kind of love that goes beyond your culture and your race and your economics and your season of life. Paul says, the same kind of love. Not this kind of human love that's all about people that look like me, talk like me, dress like me, and this. No. This is one of the passions of our church. We don't want to be a church where everybody who just likes one another and looks like one another and talks like one another and does the same thing says, hey, we're a Christian fellowship. That's not a Christian fellowship. Paul says, you need to have the perspective of this same love that people that belong nowhere near one another, that are nothing like one another, would have an affection for one another because of the gospel. And guys, that's a lot more difficult to really experience when it actually really happens. And we have an opportunity to do that now. We do. We're no longer the second generation Hispanic church. That's done. Y'all know that, right?
We're done. We got everything in here now. And God's saying, yeah, I want you to have the same kind of affection, not this kind of discriminating affection. You know, I'll say something else about that. You know, it's not about loving the people that are mature enough not to get on your nerves. Same love. Same love, meaning that kind of affection. Man, like, I'm going to love the people that are just not that immature and just are really annoying to be around. Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about. The same kind of love for everybody, not the person that shares your theology. I know people here don't believe everything the same. And we can have a tendency to write off people who maybe don't believe what we believe. And you know what? That's just phony. Paul says, you better love every Christian in here because they have an identity in Christ, not because they have all of their theological doctrines precisely like you think yours are. And y'all know I'm about doctrine. Y'all know I'm like a crazy, like, you know, reading all that stuff, but that don't matter. We can't, like, be buddy-buddy with the people that, like, see everything like us. We need to have a perspective that we have the same kind of love for the every kind of person in here because of the gospel. That's what gospel centrality brings us to. But moving on, we need to understand that the Father has a unique joy in this thing. And Paul says, fulfill my joy, which means God's joy. This is, I said, look, we have the problem. I have this problem, and I know you have this problem. I want to do things for my wife that are more about what I like than what she likes. Right? We want to be like conscientious in like a self-thoughtful way. And I think sometimes we are like that in the church. We want to rejoice God's heart for the things that he's not mostly excited about. Why? Because, I don't know, we just struggle with that. And Paul says, the unique joy that the Father has. You know, if I could unpack that, you know, I think we could think, I know what God's most happy with me. He's most happy with me when I read the beast theological books. When I'm reading like Matt Chandler, yeah, God's really happy. You know? Or God's really happy, you know, when I watch clean TV and I have a clean mouth and I have modest clothing. That's like when God's like most happy with me. Or we could think like this. You know, based upon my gifting and all the things I do in church and my conservative politics and my prayers and all the bad stuff I don't do and how clean my house is and my new car and my toys and my gadget and my degree and my job and my Facebook posts, God, you're most happy about that. And what does this text say? I am most happy about you thinking about my people. Those things are not bad at all. But if these things are not brought into the, you know, main idea that God is uniquely delighted and interested in his beloved people, we're missing the point. We're missing it. Well, this is a unique joy. And it's just not a unique joy. It's also it's his urgent joy, of the Father's urgency in this thing. There's a way in Greek to... Extra hot today. Is it hot in here? I don't know. There's a way in the Greek to convey things in a sense of urgency. I guess another way, there's fire alarms, you know, there's fire alarms in Greek language that say something that's really, 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 really intense. And let me give you a picture that would help you. You know, it's kind of like this. We're like this in the church. There's a fire on in the house, okay? There's a fire in the house, and you know what we're worried about? We're worried about our show on TV. We're worried about our laundry upstairs. We're worried about, like, the way our pictures are hung. But there's a fire in the house. There's something much more urgent in the house. So what's the fire in the church, according to God? The fire in the church that you need to pay attention to in the midst of everything else is God's fiery affection for his people. It's just silly to be like, you know, touching frames and, you know, doing laundry when there's a fire. And God says the fire in the church is God's beloved people. So be about the fires in the church as you seek to be about everything else. This is a very urgent thing. But, so, okay, this is the perspective. Man, people are the priority, not things, not ourselves, and, you know, other good things that are not bad things. But here we move on to the final point, which is the prescriptions of forgetful otherness. Perspective, prescriptions. Okay, where do we go? I get that from verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I unpack that in about four ways. The first thing I say is that forgetful otherness has no place for selfish I. You see that? Paul says, do nothing for selfish ambition and conceit. Doesn't say, you know, some things, do nothing. So I kind of like, you know, like there's certain things in the house that we have to get rid of, right? We have to get rid of snakes. We have to get rid of roaches. We have to get rid of, you know, termites, right? Because they're just things to get rid of. So what are the roaches, snakes, and termites of the local church? According to this verse, me, myself, and I. Selfishness. A selfishness that's not about other people. And it's amazing to me how oftentimes the thing that God says, man, I feel really stinking hot and uncomfortable. Can someone give me like another water? Sorry. I feel really hot, and I'm like, I feel like, So, I think a lot of times, like, okay, you got one right there. Thanks. Young leaders, you know, that they kind of like, we had issues like this in the beginning of our church. Like, people were coming up, and they were like, man, like, you know, they were very self-interested in doing things, and they were saying they wanted to do things because they were self-interested. And so rather than see self-interest as a very bad thing to avoid, they saw it as a very good thing to find a place to reign in. And Paul says, nothing in the church has that proper place. Do nothing. So the things that got to be extinguished in the church, get rid of in the church, are me, myself, and I. Those aren't good things. But there's something else that Paul says I think is helpful. And thanks for that water. I think I'm recovering. Forgetful otherness exists in humility or not at all. Paul says, in humility, consider one another as more important. Y'all know the humility that happens with athletes? What happens with athletes when they do humble things and presidents when they do humble things? They're like, you know, it's on CNN and look at me with the poor people and look at me with the, you know, and like that's how they act. Humility. And Paul says, when you think about other people, it has to be in humility, not in this kind of great self-aggrandized, self-promoting thing. You know? That means that we can't like be about other people just because it makes us feel good in some sort of self-righteous way. You know? That means that we can't do good things for people so we can later throw them in their face and say, I did good things. Paul says, in humility, be considered of others. That means that we can't do things for people and then broadcast it all over Facebook. Now, I'm not saying that every time you post things on Facebook, there's something wrong with that, but you know what I'm talking about. Paul says, an actual concern for people, be about people, not in some unhumble way. It means that humility, being about other people, is not providing things for people that can do something for you in return. Paul says, in humility, be thinking about others. You know, or some people may think of it as like this. All right, the Bible says I should be about others. If I'm not about others, then I'm not acting like a Christian. If I'm not acting like a Christian, then I'm probably not saved. If I'm not saved, that's not good, so I'm going to be about other people. That's not humility. You doing things because you want to make sure you're a real Christian is actually the opposite of that. Paul says, be about people in humility, not in those ways. Or here's another one. I'm going to do nice things for people because I'm going to be about other people because I'm a nice person. You heard that before? Said that before? You know what? I'm going to do nice things for people because I'm a good person. Is that doing things for other people in humility? No, there's only one way to be about other people. It's when the powerful grace of the cross brings you down low to a self-realization that actually makes you think that other people are more significant. Not in all these other ways that we try to, like, I guess, think about being about others. So forgetful otherness exists in humility or doesn't exist at all. I'll have to say a few more things. Forgetful otherness is not an activity, but it's an identity. You know, it's interesting. The way Paul frames this is very fascinating. He doesn't say, think about other people in a way like you just do an activity. But he says, you are those who think of other people. You understand what I'm saying? That's who you are. So, like, you know, like, you're a woman, that's just who you are. You don't act like a woman sometimes. You are that. You know, if you're African-American or if you're Latino or if you're in between, that's just who you are. Okay? Paul's saying that, Christian, being about other people is who you are. It's not an activity that you do. It's who you are. That's your identity. To be Christian is to be someone who by nature and essence is about other people. That's it. It's not just like a thing you kind of do from time to time. It's a lifestyle. It's an occupation. It's who you are. And I think it's very helpful to think of it that way because, ladies, do you think you're more happy and joyous when you act as who you are or when you try to act like a guy? It's funny. You're laughing because it's obvious. Men, do you think you're most happy when you act like who you are or when you try to act like a girl? We are. So Paul's saying if you are by nature, that's who you are. Your identity in Christ is now to be about others. You will be most happy when you act consistent with your own identity. We think that if we're more selfish and more self-concerned, I'm really going to be happy. But God says that's not even who you are. And that'll never work. And go ahead and keep trying. Because who you are is to be about others. It's not just something that you do. That's who you are. But I'll say one last thing. Forgetful otherness is actually seeking or it's just faking. Look what it says in verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So being about others is not just saying that I'm about others, but it's about seeking their own interests. You know, you meet people in Miami and they say, yeah, I'm a Miami Heat fan, but I don't watch Miami Heat games. No, you're not. You say, I love working out, but I work out like once every 6 months. You don't love working out. I'm sorry. You say, I love Chinese food and I never eat it. No, you don't. Oh, I love being about other people, but I'm not seeking their own interest. No, that's not what that is. To be about other people is to be seeking their interests. Or it's not about being about other people. You know, I mean, church, I mean, this is very practical. Very practical. It just means that, look, you need to, the gospel calls you in this church to be thinking about practical ways to encourage people's needs in this church. So you are actively seeking to, you know, if someone needs friendship, you're providing friendship. If someone needs fellowship, you're providing fellowship. If someone needs encouragement, you're providing encouragement. You're picking up the phone. You're inviting them. You are seeking to be about the needs of other people in this church. Otherwise, the otherness has no real significance. You know? I'm looking for things in this church. I'm looking for needs in this church. You know? So when I see needs in this church, I'm going to think about them. How can I encourage them? How can I stimulate them? Because Paul says you need to be seeking the things about other people as you think about being about other people. You know, church, if you see people in this church who need discipleship, Paul says, then in practical small ways, invest in their well-being. Because to think about other people in the church is to be seeking their interests. You know, it's just, guys, I think that if the gospel is calling us primarily to be about others, there just has to be this sense where my Saturdays can't just be another opportunity for me and my family to do whatever we want to do every Saturday. That means that I have to see Saturdays as opportunities for me and my family to think about the practical needs of other people around me. You know, that means that me being busy and not having time for people is the wrong kind of busyness. You know, in heaven, guys, we're all going to die very soon and go to heaven. What happens when God meets the saints in heaven? You know, you see those parables in Matthew where it says, I was hungry, you fed me, I was naked, you covered me. Basically, when we meet God in heaven, he's going to be like, man, how did you provide for the basic needs of my people? He's not going to ask you all those other things that you think are like the most fire-consuming things. God's going to be like, what have you done to care practically for my people? And everything else is meaningless apart from that being something significant. Like, oh, did you finally get to live in that 3-bedroom house? Did you finally get to have your house the way you wanted it? Did you finally get to have your kids living this way? God's going to be, church, I love my people. I died for my people. I bled for my people. I prayed for my people. What did you practically do for them? This has nothing to do with salvation. This has nothing to do with justification. This has to do with what the gospel calls us to be primarily preoccupied about. People. Not just stuff. And you know, if I would conclude, I'll conclude like this. You guys remember the Karate Kid movie? The Karate Kid movie, like what happens? Like he wants to get trained to be a fighter, you know, and he just says, you know, just keep. And the new Karate Kid movie, like they're doing the stuff with the coat, right? Like the coat thing. And in the old Karate Kid movie, it's like wax on, wax off. And he keeps doing that over and over and over and over and over and over again. And eventually, like, he just naturally has it. Okay? So where are you going with this? I want to speak to your conscience and your soul that's probably feeling the weight of this text. You're feeling the weight that God is really not impressed with all the things that you're trying to be about that are not about his people. You're probably burdened that you don't do it in humility. You're probably burdened that you don't do it with affection and mercy. You're probably burdened that you're just about a million things that are not related to God's people. You know what God's telling you as with all those feelings? Like that Karate Kid, go back to the simple things. If there's any affection, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, go back to that again and again and again and again and again and again. And again, don't get burdened. Oh, man, I'm not about people. I'm selfish. Yeah, yeah. Go back to the encouragements. Over and over and over and over and be encouraged and be loved and be fellowshiped and just keep going there. And eventually you'll just, all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, what am I doing? I'm just, you know, I'm actually thinking about people. How'd that happen? Because you kept going back to if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any fellowship of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit. And then just stay here like, oh my gosh, I don't think about people. Yeah, yeah. But Paul says, if you have these provisions of grace, just keep going back there, church. Because the gospel calls us to be about people first. And that means that we have to be about grace above all things, to be about people above all things. Amen. Father, thank you for just giving us all that we need to seek the joy of your heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would just have those ifs just follow us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.